Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your friends in Christ. Moses was getting near the end of his life. He knew that he didn't have many days left. He was kept from entering the promised land because of his temper tantrum that he had had back in the wilderness, but yet at the same time, the Lord still held Moses up above all of the other people of Israel. Moses realized this, and without bragging, he still knew that he was the special prophet of God. But he also knew, because the Lord had told him, that there would be another one like him. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. This prophet then, like Moses, was going to come out of Israel. He wasn't going to be an Edomite. He wasn't going to be a Canaanite. He wasn't going to be a Philistine. Nor would he be a Greek or an Italian. He would come from among this people. And what's he going to do? He's going to keep the people safe from God, as well as safe from themselves, from their own sin. Think about this. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." We talked about that in Bible class today, didn't we? The terror of the people gathered at the foot of Sinai. "Don't make us get any closer, Moses. God will kill us, poor miserable sinners." How would you like to come to church terrified that you would be struck dead before you had firmly made your nest on that nice padded seat? How would you like to walk into this building and before you even got to those doors, lightning came down and slew you? Or fire came down from heaven and got you in the parking lot because you dared to come on the holy grounds of Grace Lexington? How would you like it if you couldn't hear God's words of forgiveness and reconciliation? If you couldn't eat and drink the body and blood of his son because you were already struck dead because of your sin? How would you like to work out with God some sort of a deal that would keep him from killing you, a poor, miserable sinner? One born in sin and unable to break, at least in all things, the cycle of sin that remains with you. "You're right," Moses said, "in not wanting that. You're right in not wanting God in your grill, because he will rip it right off. He will smash you, he will smite you, he will slay you." The Lord said to me, "They're right, so here's what we're going to do. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers." First Moses says God's going to do it, then Moses quotes God, and God saying, "I'm going to do it." If you hear it twice this close together, we probably should pay attention, because it's something that God really wants us to know. "I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak, I will require it of him." Now, Moses will die. And the Lord will bury him in a secret spot so that the children of Israel don't go out and make a shrine of the grave of Moses and switch from worshiping God who guided Moses to worshiping Moses himself. And God does raise up someone. In fact, he's been with Moses all along. Already as a young man, Joshua was Moses' trusted right hand. When Moses goes up on Sinai and everyone else is cowering behind, Joshua comes up at least a certain way with him, and then Moses goes on. He is the only one, it seems, with enough courage, with enough fortitude, with enough of God's spirit to go on up, until finally God calls the elders of Israel to come up with Moses and Joshua and to eat and to drink in his presence, which they do. But other than that, it's Moses and then it's Joshua. And what happens when Moses dies? They're still outside of the promised land. And Joshua says, follow me. Follow the pillar that God has been guiding us with. And that's exactly what they do. And they get to water that they can't cross because the Jordan is up in flood. It's not quite the Red Sea. And those who were standing there on the banks were all young when they had gotten to the Red Sea. They were still the children. Their parents who had rebelled against God had to wander around in the wilderness. They were dead. This is a generation that was either born in the wilderness or that was young and maybe didn't have all the facts quite straight. But they had been telling the story. When we came out of Egypt, there was the Red Sea and we were stuck. But then God sent the wind and it opened it up. Moses stood there with his staff out and the waters parted. It was awesome. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. And we were safe. And then we turned around and watched the waters collapse on the Egyptians. And they all died. Who can top that? Who are you going to install as a leader who can beat the Red Sea crossing? So what does God do? He has Joshua set things up. And has the Levites picking up the ark, and they go walking out, and as soon as their sandals are heading toward the water, it opens up. They don't have to wait overnight. Immediately, things part. The land is cleared. They stand out there with the ark as the people go past, hopefully thinking about what it means to have God in their midst. And as a sign of what they did, they're sent out there to grab 12 stones from the riverbed to make a small altar on the far side, a sign that Israel had passed through the river on dry land. And now, from that formerly wet riverbank that would become wet once again, they brought out the dry stones and piled them up on dry land so that as people came by years later, they could say, just as the Lord led us out of Egypt with Moses, so he led us into the promised land by Joshua. Yehoshua. Yahweh saves. This name pops up a couple of other times in the Old Testament, but it's interesting that the one that the Lord calls to be the ultimate prophet, his priest, his king, our Lord Jesus Christ, has the same name. Joshua prefigures. He is the prophet who is like Moses in that he can cause the waters to part by the word of the Lord. And he can lead them against their enemies. And when he speaks to the Israelites and they do what he says, they win their battles and they take their land. But the true prophet is yet to come. One who speaks not only on the authority of the Lord and mediates between God and his people, but one who is God in the flesh standing among his people. One who doesn't just say, the Lord says, but the one who says, I say to you. The one who doesn't have to say, in the name of God, come out, demon, but he says, get out, demon. Because he is the prophet who God placed there to complete the work of Moses. Moses, who rescues his people from Egypt, is then subsumed and brought into Jesus, the prophet who rescued all mankind from enslavement to sin, to death, and to devil. The one who would lead his people across from sure death into life everlasting. The one who celebrated a Passover with his disciples, his 12. Before he would pass over from life to death to life everlasting. The one then who led you through the waters of the baptismal font and slew the evil which clung to you and raised you up as his own child, named and claimed and owned and possessed and loved by him. The Lord raised up this prophet, this king, this priest Jesus, to intercede for you so you don't need to fear coming into the presence of God. Whether it's on your knees or in your chair or on your feet at home. Whether it's here in church. Wherever you are, you know that God is with you and you need fear no evil. Because the final the great prophet Jesus Christ, spoke on your behalf and prayed to God to deliver you. Father, forgive them. And it is finished. And just as Jericho shook and fell itself apart when the trumpet blast came, so hell itself was shaken apart when Jesus was raised from the dead. God's prophet leading us from this life into life everlasting. And there were problems for the people who rebelled against Joshua, remember it? And we can take note of those and be warned by them. But there's an even greater problem for those who reject the final prophet, their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who rebel against the Holy Spirit by despising the Holy One of God, by rejecting the salvation that's theirs free and clear, who either think they have to do something and add on to Christ's redemption, or refuse to believe that they need Christ's redemption, or think that Christ's redemption is somehow incomplete. Those who tell others to do things that they need to add extra works, extra prayers, extra Bible reading, extra good behavior. You can't go extra above that which is everything and in whom everything has its being. And so the prophet, the preacher, the parent, the televangelist, the man on the street, whoever says that God wants something done that God hasn't commanded to have done is lying in the name of the Lord. God wants you to be forgiven. God wants you to be at peace. God wants you ultimately and finally to be healthy and healed and whole, but he doesn't guarantee that that's going to happen in this life. He gives signs and tokens of it. We get sick, we get well. He gives us doctors and nurses to care for us. He gives us farmers to give us food so that when we get hungry, we can go to the refrigerator, we can go to the countertop, we can go to the restaurant and get something to eat. But even if we're short on food, even if our health fades and fails, we know that God will still be our God and our Savior. And that whatever brings us death on this earth is nothing, because we have already died in our baptisms to sin and we live forever with Christ. Jesus gives the little signs and tokens of it as he casts out demons, as he heals the maimed and the crippled, as he gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, as he feeds 5,000 here and 4,000 there. It's a sign that God loves this physical creation and we flesh and blood creatures. But in order for him to fulfill all of his love, he has to cleanse us in body and in spirit. He has to heal not only our physical infirmities, but the spiritual deformity that plagues us by conception and birth, the sin inherited from Adam. And he roots that out, and he works against it, and he forgives us, and he renews us, and he guides us and guards us, but he promises that ultimately that perversion, that twisting, that defect will be gone. And when we are raised up on the last day, we will be raised up fearless. We will be raised up into an everlasting life that knows no want, where there is no lack of food, where there is no lack of love, a place that we can always call home. When we listen to that one prophet, that Holy One of God, who calls us and says, believe, be baptized, be saved. And as we believe, as we are baptized, as we are saved, so we trust in the words of this prophet. Whether preached from this pulpit, whether read in our scriptures, wherever we hear the true word of God, we rejoice and we give thanks. And we follow it all of our days until we reach days without end. in the name of Jesus, the Holy One of God. Amen. That peace that surpasses understanding keep you in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.